How many of you are familiar with the passage in the book of Proverbs? It's actually the majority of a chapter, chapter 31, that's usually described as the profile of the excellent wife in that last chapter of Proverbs. It's a wonderful section and a lot of meat about a godly wife and her significance and her role. It gets a lot of attention in the book of Proverbs, as it should. But what doesn't get as much attention is the role of mothers in the book of Proverbs and what that book has to say about the mother's role. So I want to do that today for our Mother's Day message. I want to focus on the mother's role as it is described for us in the book. So we're going to do kind of a survey, quick survey through everything that the book of Proverbs has to say about mothers and to mothers. And I'm going to identify three primary focal points or three primary concerns that I noticed as I was looking at the entire list of passages in Proverbs that speaks about the mother's role. Those three concerns are a description of, and in each case I'm going to refer to the mother here as a godly mother. I think that should go in this setting without saying, but I need to say it anyway just to be clear. We're not talking about any and every mother that happens to give birth to a child in this world. We're talking about those who give birth, but in the context of the mother in her own relationship with the Lord and her intention and desire by God's grace to raise her children in that setting, that context of a relationship with the Lord. So I'll refer to a godly mother to distinguish her in that way. So the three things that I noticed in all the Proverbs verses that stood out to me in terms of how to group these passages into focal points. The first one was a godly mother's heart. And there aren't a lot of verses in Proverbs. I only found three that specifically address her heart, but these three are significant, and so I wanted to start with them. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 4. And when I say a godly mother's heart, you understand I'm not talking about her physical heart, you know, just the condition of her physical well-being. I'm talking about her heart as it represents what we call her spirit, her soul, her desire for the Lord, her desire to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, to describe her spiritual orientation, her spiritual disposition. And I wanted to start with this because whatever else we might find that the book of Proverbs has to say about mothers and to mothers, what matters more than anything else is her heart. The first focus is not about what she does. You know, if you are a mother, you already understand this. I certainly don't have to explain it to you. If you're not, I think you can grasp the concept just like I have. That is, mothers lead an exceptionally busy life. There's lots and lots of stuff that they do, lots and lots of motherly activity. Hard to discern whether any of it is non-essential because there are just so many needy things that take place in the course of a mother's day as she's ministering to her children's needs. But before any of that, and above all of that, is her heart. Where's her heart at as she begins each one of those days in serving the Lord and then serving her children from that foundation? So the first passage I'd like us to focus on is in chapter 4 of Proverbs, and we'll look at verse 3 only. This is Solomon speaking about his own personal experience of growing up. He's reminiscing about his childhood, but what he has to say about his father and his mother here isn't restricted just to Solomon's experience. It's meant to speak to every godly household. So he says, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother." It's that second phrase in chapter 3 that describes the mother's heart. This is describing Solomon from the perspective of his mother, This is how she looked at him. And in that circumstance, what we're meant to see is something, in a sense, like a snapshot of what should be every godly mother's heart perspective toward her children. There may be a few who only, as godly mothers, only ever have one child in their life in this world. There are others, many among us here, who have multiple children, but this perspective should be the same. This should be a shared description of all of the godly mothers here, that their children are, in their heart's perspective, tender to them, the only one in the sight of their mother. What does that mean, the only one in the sight of the mother? It means that a mother, when her heart bonds with her child, finds grace from the Lord to look at that child as if this is the only child I will ever have. And if you have multiple children, the amazing grace from God to look at each one individually as if they were your only child, to pour into each one. And mathematically, this wouldn't be possible, but spiritually, it certainly is. It's certainly the way the Lord is toward us as his family, as his children. And that is, when the Lord looks at me, and I'm so thankful for this, I know you are as well, when he looks at me, when he considers my circumstances in this world, when he thinks about my needs, and then his heart engages, not that it's ever unengaged toward me, it's always, but just from the standpoint of how we experience it, when his heart engages toward me, the Lord never pours out a mathematical portion of his heart toward me in relationship to the total number of true believers there are on the face of the earth at any one given moment in time. I have no idea what the number is, you don't either, but let's just say there are right now on the face of the earth, let's say there are 100 million true believers, born again people. Again, I don't know. The number could be much larger, it could be much smaller. But the Lord knows there is right now a specific number of people that have actually been born again, that have a true saving relationship with the Lord. I'm thankful that when he looks out over his world and he identifies, because the Lord does distinguish between true believer and unbeliever, when he looks at all 100 million symbolically true believers on the face of the earth, I'm so glad that he doesn't look at me and say, "You today, Tim, get 100th millionth of a portion of my heart for my family and for my children." How much of his heart do I get on a daily basis? I get his whole attention, as if he treats me as if I were his only one on earth at this particular moment in time. And he treats you the same way. How he does that, it's an amazing thing, but he's able to do that. Mothers have, I believe, godly mothers have an extra measure of grace from the Lord to look at each one of their children and treat them with that kind of heart, as if you are the only one I've ever had, the only one I ever will have. You have my entire heart. I am that concerned for you. I love you that much. My heart is fully engaged toward you. Now let's look at another passage, chapter 10. And now we're going to start considering the good news, bad news aspect of what it means to be a godly mother. First, the bad news. I'll take your word for it. And I'm not disputing it. The Proverbs is chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. A foolish son is defined in the context of the book of Proverbs not based upon, you know, they're struggling with their math work. Instead of 2 plus 2 equals 4, they always come up with 3 or 5. Or some other practical aspect of foolishness in their life circumstances. Foolish here has the idea of, and I think we all get this, it has the idea of foolish in relationship to the Lord, foolishness in relationship to the Lord's revealed ways, the Lord's revealed standards. A foolish son is one who disregards the Lord, disregards his words, disregards his ways, and goes their own way in life. Says to themselves foolishly, because you would have to be foolish to say this, that I know what's best for my own life. I know better even than the Lord knows, and certainly know better than the one who's representing the Lord's words and ways to me in terms of my parents. I'm going my own way. So here, a foolish son is described as being a source of sorrow to his mother. Now, sorrow is a word that has degrees. It has gradations. There's light sorrow. You know, if you hit your thumb with a hammer and it pains you, you're going to be sorrowful for the moment of that pain. But it's not that deep and it's not that big a deal, and you will certainly easily get over it. There are deeper sorrows in life. And the deepest sorrow is the death of someone dearly beloved, someone close to you, someone that you've shared life with and you have a significant heart attachment to them. And if they pass away, if they die, there's a deep and lasting sorrow that's connected to that. And this is really the word that's chosen here to describe this sorrow that this godly mother experiences. It could also have been translated grief, because what's in view here is a death. Not so much a physical death. Foolish son goes on and lives his life in this world, but he's spiritually disconnected from the source of life. He's spiritually disconnected from the author of life, the prince of life. And so he's moved into the spiritual realm of death, and his circumstances should really be described in that way. And so the godly mother, who remains in the context of the covenant of life, she's looking now at a disconnected son, and what she's experiencing is a sorrow, a grief that's as deep as having experienced the death of a dearly loved one. It's a measurement of how deep a godly mother's heart really goes. I think there's probably fewer pains that can be experienced in life that are as deep as the one that's being described here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. But I said there's a good news, bad news sense of this godly mother's life experience, and let's look at one that describes the good news aspect. Turn a little bit deeper into Proverbs to chapter 23, if you would. One good thing about the book of Proverbs in our study is that the points are primarily made in single verse segments, so it's very pointed but very easy to remember and hold on to the main point. So we'll look at just a single verse here as well. Proverbs 23:25. This is really not directed to the mothers or the fathers at all in a godly family. It's directed to the children of the family. But it does describe both the father and mother, but in the second portion of the verse, it really focuses, it narrows the focus to the mother's experience. It says, "Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Now, there's a couple of details here I want to draw out. And the first one is the use of the word "let" in this verse. And this is often the case in Scripture. This is not so much a let of permission. Like if you ask me, let me borrow some chairs for an event that I'm having. Whether I said yes or no would be an issue of permission. But here it's more of a word of exhortation to the godly children or the young children in the family as they're growing and beginning to live their own lives. When the writer says, "Let your father and mother be glad," he's not saying go to your parents at a specific point as you're growing up and give them the permission to be glad about you. They don't need your permission in that way. But the let here has more of a sense of live as a young person growing up in a godly household with a godly father and a godly mother. Live in such a way as you have soaked in their influence and the many blessings that have flowed into your life because of being raised in their household. You are now being held responsible by the Lord to live in such a way that they can be glad as they look at you and observe you and consider what your life has developed into. I said the focus narrows in the second portion of the verse, and there's the second detail waiting for us there. Let her who bore you, what does that mean, her who bore you? It's just a point of remembrance. It's taking you back in your spiritual perspective to a moment that you can't even remember. I don't remember the day of my birth. I mean, I'm not going to ask for hands. It's theoretically possible that there's someone here that has some kind of vague memory of the actual day of their birth. That would be unusual. That would be interesting. I'd like to hear your story later. I don't remember the day of my birth. My first memories are somewhat later than that. But here, Solomon is taking a young person back before they ever remembered by just reminding them their origin point in terms of their natural life in this world. She is your, physically speaking, your life giver. Let her who bore you rejoice. Again, not permissive. Like, Mom, it's okay for you to be happy about me now. But more, am I living a life that would stimulate and stir, without me having to say it to her, my mother to react to the way I'm living in a rejoicing way? But the word rejoice here is an interesting word in the original Hebrew text. It literally translates this way. Let her who bore you spin around. Now, I'm kind of a low-key personality, so I don't even remember ever being so happy that I just started spinning circles. So I'm going to use an example of my dog. I have a dog that loves to eat, and I have two dogs. One of them is a picky eater, and he doesn't do this, but the other one does love to eat, and when I say the magic words to him, you know, do you want to eat? He doesn't do this every day, but most days when he gets really excited, just before dinner, as I say those words, he will literally just start spinning circles in front of me to show, yes, I really, really do want to eat. You said the right words I've been waiting to hear. And that spinning is an expression of, at a dog's level, his joy in that experience. Now, some of you moms may take joy when your children eat, but I doubt if you're going to spin around, you know, when they actually down their food, their daily allotment. But the idea here is a word of exhortation to young ones that are growing up under this godly mother's influence to live in such a way as that as you're growing and as you're in the now the progression toward adulthood, and as she is viewing your life and observing how you're choosing to live, she is so overwhelmed with joy in what she sees on display in your life that she can't contain it. She's literally in this image spinning around in joy because of you, because of what she sees being worked out in your life, because she sees you're embracing the one that gave her spiritual life. She sees that on display in your life. She sees that you're growing in that relationship with him, that you're honoring and you're respecting his words and his ways, and you're adopting them as your own, and you're going through that growth process of not just learning the practical ways of making your way in this world, but you're learning the much more important spiritual ways of walking in the ways of the Lord. And it is causing her literally overwhelming, spinning level of joy. Now, let's move on from the mother's heart description to the second of our three considerations. The second group of verses have to do with a godly mother's wisdom. We should expect that in the book of Proverbs because it's the main theme of the book of Proverbs. Let's, before we look at the specific mother's verses, let's look at one verse in Proverbs. There's so many of them, but let's look at one to just remind ourselves of the main theme of the book. Chapter 4 of Proverbs. This runs as the overarching theme throughout the entire book. Chapter 4. I'll read from verse 5. Get wisdom. Acquire it. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. That's wisdom. And she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. This is how you know you're started on the pathway of wisdom in life. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Now, how is that the starting point? The starting point is just an awakening understanding in a person's heart that there is nothing more important to acquire in this life than wisdom itself. It's far more important than any possession I could ever possibly lay my hands on and call my own. To lay my heart's hands on the wisdom of God and to acquire it by embracing it, by allowing it to enter my heart and transform my perspectives, my priorities, my decisions in life, my concerns, to be guided by wisdom and to be focused on the acquisition of more and more of God's wisdom. There's nothing more important than that in this life. So the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. So we could imagine that if that's the most important thing in life from the Proverbs perspective, then a godly mother should have some important role to play in that, and she surely does. Let's go back to the first chapter of Proverbs. And I want to read a pair of verses, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 6. They say the same thing, but I just want us to notice it because whenever, and we've talked about this so many times before, whenever the Lord repeats himself, he does so in order to catch our heart's attention. It means it's, everything he says is important, but when he repeats himself, he's kind of raising one thing above another, even in a list of important things to pay attention to. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Turn over to chapter 6. Verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, the material that was addressing fathers was slightly different in these two verses, slightly different emphasis, connected and similar, but somewhat different. The word describing in the second portion of both of these verses, the mother's role and the mother's influence in the lives of her children is identical. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, again, this is not spoken to mothers. This is spoken to her children. And it's really a word of warning. I'm going to be talking about that in a little bit more emphasis in a moment or two. But it implies, the warning is based upon, by implication, it's based upon some role that the mother has previously played in her children's lives prior to this moment of the child being warned. And it's really the Lord through Solomon that's warning the young one, but the mother has done something before the warning is even issued, and the warning is based upon what she has done. And what she's done, according to the translation here, is she's taught her children. Now, let me just speak to the moms here for a moment. I know you've taught your children many, many, many things. Some of which are just practical things, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's blessings and benefit even to practical instruction, like if a mother teaches her child, don't put your finger in the flame of the burner on the stove. That's very practical, but it's to their benefit. If you teach them, don't put your finger in the electrical socket, that's practical but very beneficial. And there are many other things that you teach them in that way. But here the emphasis is really on the higher level instruction that every godly mother does for her children, and that's what we call spiritual teaching, spiritual instruction. Not so much that you are a full-fledged, high-level theologian teaching them all of systematic theology. It wouldn't hurt if you're capable of doing that, and you're certainly welcome to do that. But here it's more like what we would call entry-level spiritual instruction. The ABCs of what it means to know the Lord and to have a righteous relationship with Him. And this is highlighted by the word that's translated for us in English as teaching. The Hebrew word here is Torah. How many of you have heard the word Torah before? The word Torah refers to, it's what we call in Hebrew culture, the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are referred to throughout Jewish history as the Torah because they are God's law. But the word really isn't technically referring to law, though it encompasses the law requirements of the Lord. It really refers to instruction. And entry, as I said, entry-level instruction. There's a reason why those five books are the first books in God's Word. They're foundational to everything God is later going to teach His people and reveal to His people and make known to His people. There are basics, what we would call the spiritual ABCs, are laid out in those five books. And specifically, and we did a study on this in our Thursday studies not terribly long ago, specifically what we call the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's ABCs for living, and they represent symbolically the whole of God's Torah. We studied that connection. The Ten are like a spiritual outline of all of God's law requirements, all the 630 some odd laws that are revealed in God's Word. There is a summary, a synopsis, so to speak, of all of God's requirements that are represented in the Ten. And so here, when we read in, again, we're looking both at chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 6, verse 20, same word, forsake, this is spoken to the young ones in her family, forsake not your mother's Torah. Now what's interesting about that is, it's possessive here. It's your mother's Torah. Not just the Torah, not just God's Torah, it's both. But it's now, as she is passing it on to her children, it's her Torah for them. She's taken what she has gained and learned from her own walk with the Lord, her own relationship with the Lord, her own study of God's words, God's ways, God's principles, and she's assimilated all of that in her heart, and now she is passing it on to her children. And it's going to be, and rightly so, the emphasis here is not, oh, this is wrong that she's doing it this way. This is a holy, right thing that she's doing it this way. She's flavoring her own, she's flavoring the revealed Word of God with her own understanding of what God has revealed. And then passing that on to her children in kind of a spiritual inheritance that she is giving to them. The most valuable thing she will ever have to pass on to her children. Now let's turn to chapter 29. So we're considering, and we've just read the first two passages, we're considering a mother's role, a godly mother's role, in passing on the wisdom of the Lord to her children. And what I found in these verses of Proverbs is there are three primary ways that are described, at least in Proverbs. It doesn't mean these are the only three ways, but these are the three that Proverbs focuses her attention on. There are three primary ways that a godly mother passes on wisdom to her children. And if you are a godly mother, you should pay attention to these three ways. The first we've already looked at. She passes on her wisdom through her teaching, through her words, through her verbal communication of her Torah, her instruction in the ways of the Lord, the words of the Lord, the principles of the Lord. But her instruction, her role as a godly teacher in her children's life doesn't end with the words that she's spoken to them only. There's more to your teaching role in your children's life. And what you're teaching, remember, the curriculum. Principle number one, priority number one in your curriculum. You're passing wisdom on to your children. So you pass wisdom on through your words, but the second passage, this is in chapter 29, verse 15, you pass on wisdom to your children through the expression of discipline in their life. 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, the first part of chapter 29, verse 15, has something important to say to both mothers and fathers. But it is interesting that the father is not mentioned here and the emphasis is on the mother's role. I think that's probably because, and I'm somewhat guessing here, I think it's a good guess, but it is somewhat of a guess, because Solomon doesn't stop and explain himself as to why he leaves the father's role out at this moment. But the mother spends more time with the children than the father does. And that's by God's design. There's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean that the father's role is insignificant. You understand, you've been taught, you get it, that the father's role is tremendously significant, but the mother is on point, and she is on site, and she is having more time of face-to-face interaction with the children than even the father. And so, yes, you use your words in terms of positive words of instruction from what you've gained from God's word to pass your wisdom on to them in the form of your Torah, but also, you have two additional tools in your godly, motherly tool belt that are at your disposal, and don't leave these two tools rusting in your belt. Pull them out and make appropriate use of them. So the other two tools, besides just your positive words of instruction, are the rod and reproof. Now the rod, and this is somewhat, as we're moving further and further as a culture and as a society away from the revealed ways of the Lord that are represented in Scripture and more into a worldview that leaves God and His ways out of our shared societal perspective, this becomes more and more controversial. I don't mind being exceptionally blunt on one side of the controversy because God is exceptionally clear. And that is, your children need physical discipline. Now, of course, what we're talking about here is a particularly young child. We're not talking about children that are in the age of 12 and above. We're talking about younger children. As they age, there are other ways of accomplishing this, and the second of these two things comes more into play. But at the beginning especially, the rod is exceptionally important. And I don't know what you think about when you read the word rod. I tend to think about like a club, like a small club, but still it's a club. Like, you know what a police carry, like a billy club, right? Or a baton, you know, that, okay, they need discipline, whack. It's not that. It's more like this. It's more like what we used to call, I don't hear this too much anymore for obvious reasons, but when we were growing up, at my age, my age category, we called it a switch, where my mom might go out to the tree out in the backyard and just break off a a young and tender branch. Not one of those big branches and then, you know, be swinging that. But, you know, like a flexible part of the tree, a small branch. And then she would use that to swing it and kind of, it had kind of a rod-like effect and kind of like a bullwhip effect. You know, it would sting when it would hit my rear end. And, you know, it would be rememberable. It would be like, okay, you've got a point, and I'm now paying attention to your point. That's the word that's used here. It's that kind of a rod. It's more like what we would call a switch. So I just want to remind you, no matter what the culture is, because the culture right now is saying, never, ever, under any circumstance, physically discipline your children. If you do, you're evil. If you do, you're abusive. If you do, you are doing the worst possible thing and you are ruining their life forever. That's what the culture is currently saying. And I think for the foreseeable future, that kind of communication is only going to get more intense. But the entire culture in this case is wrong. The culture just doesn't understand. The culture is disconnected from the wisdom of the Lord. And there is a benefit to those, and it is relatively light. Relatively light physical discipline moments that are stinging reminders of this is where the Lord draws the line, and I'm representing the Lord's ways and standards to you in a physically rememberable way. The second portion here, the rod gives wisdom but also reproof. And here we're back to her words, but these are different words. These are not her Torah now. You benefited from hearing her Torah prior to this moment, but now she's not communicating her Torah to you. She's communicating her reproof to you. And the word literally could be translated her argument. She's arguing with you at this moment. And what's the nature of her argument? It's not just, you know, I don't like that, and the child says, well, I do, and okay, well, we'll never see eye to eye, we'll just go our own separate ways. She's arguing in order to win the point. And it's not just personal preference that she's arguing for here. You know, you replaced the toilet paper, but you turned it the wrong way, and your mom comes and sees it, and she gets a little miffed, and she's arguing with you and saying, no, I want it turned this other way. That's not the source of this argument. This argument has everything to do with her perception that you're crossing lines that the Lord says to you you should never cross in life. And so she confronts you. She boldly comes to argue with you on behalf of the Lord and on behalf of His Torah, on behalf of His revealed ways, in order to convince you that you are actually wrong in this circumstance and that you need to come to a point of awareness of how wrong you are, and you need to adopt, again, His perspective in place of your own stubborn, foolish perspective. So both of those, the switch, the rod, and your godly inspired arguments when your child needs to hear a firm and contrary perspective, both of those give wisdom to your child. And the implication is, without those two experiences, they won't gain the full measure of wisdom that they should gain. You would think just good, solid instruction from Scripture should be enough. She's already done that. But it isn't enough. And the reason it isn't enough is that your child isn't fully formed in their character yet. And they do have stubborn points of disagreement and self-will, and those need to be brought into conformity to and submission to the right ways of the Lord. And you do that by the physical sting, and you do that by the verbal sting of disagreement with them when they need to hear it. I would just say this, and I think you already understand this. When it comes time to reprove your child, though, do not make the mistake as a godly mother of flavoring this word of reproof with your own frustration and anger. You do that, and you lose their receptivity to what you have to say. they can tell when it's just you flying off the handle versus you really out of a deep heart's concern arguing with their decisions and their behaviors on behalf of the Lord. And then this last phrase in verse 15, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The implication is if you fail to pull these two tools out of your belt at the appropriate times, you are essentially, even though you've taught them prior to this from the scripture, you are still leaving your child to themselves. And the word picture here is an animal that should be what, you know, what we would consider to be a domesticated animal, like a goat or a sheep within appropriate fencing. You've broken down the fencing and let that animal just wander wherever they want to wander in life. And what happens with animals like that, goats, sheep, is if you let them wander, they always wander in the wrong direction. And I can speak to that from experience. Some of you know I was a goat herder for a couple of years in my earlier life. Goats never, I don't know why this is, well, I really do know, but I don't know why this is, but goats never wander in the right direction. When you let them wander, they always go to the wrong place. They always put themselves in danger. They never put themselves, oh, yeah, I'm just going to wander back into a safer spot here. Now, chapter 31 is our third. This one is really tied to the second portion of the last passage we looked at. This one I've emphasized before on Mother's Day. I don't remember which year it was. It wasn't too long ago. First two verses of chapter 31, it's the story of an unknown king by the name of Lemuel. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Oracle just has to do with a revealed word. Verse 2, though, is our focal point. This is a godly mother speaking to her son, who, by the way, is not a young child anymore. We don't know exactly what age he is, but this is not baby stage, infancy stage, but he's not yet a king. He is remembering back, though, when his mother spoke to him. She may or may not have known, probably did. Usually in those days, kings were, royal positions were inherited. So generally speaking, she would have known he's one day going to be a king. You don't know what your child will one day be, but in this perspective, what you can capture from this is your child is appointed for something important by the Lord. They're going to serve the Lord, hopefully, as they reach adulthood. That's important. We don't know the specific nature of their role and what they're going to be doing in their service to the Lord, but whatever influence you pour into their life is going to have an impact on how they later serve the Lord. And so she taught him this, and verse 2 is the beginning of what she taught her son in anticipation of the importance of his eventual role as king. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? And as I had mentioned when we looked at this in some previous year, this is a three-time repeated statement. And it's a statement that's a question, and it's not the kind of question that we ask where I'm just seeking information that's not available to me at this moment. What are you doing? Like, you know, you might come on someone that's engaged in some project and they're tinkering with some details and you have no idea what they're doing. You go, what are you doing? You're just interested in what they're doing. That's not the flavor of how she's asking this question. She sees what he's doing. She knows what he's doing. And what he happens to be doing at this present moment is not what he should be doing. He's doing something other than what he should be doing. This is that confrontation that I described, that spiritual confrontation that is required at a critical moment in King Lemuel's growth to maturity to eventual kingship. What are you doing in the sense of, I see what you're doing, and my question is not for my own sake, it's for your sake. I'm asking you what you're doing because you need to wake up and see what you're doing from my perspective representing the Lord's perspective. Hear it through my voice as if the Lord himself were saying to you in this moment, what are you doing? And I would just say this, if you ever, and this would be internal, not external, if you ever hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you when you're engaged in something you know you have no business doing, and you hear the influence of the Lord speaking to your heart saying, what are you doing? That's the moment you don't want to disengage and disregard and say, none of your beeswax. None of your business. I'm doing what I want to do, and that's what I'm going to do because that's how I live my life. So, are you willing as a mother, as a godly mother? This is really an issue of willingness. Are you willing to go that extra step? What's the risk of being a what are you doing kind of mother? Yeah, the risk is they may not like you saying what are you doing. They may take offense to it. They may say in their heart of hearts, whether they say it out loud or not, you have no business asking me what I'm doing. It's my business. It's my life. I get to choose whatever I want to choose. And it is ultimately true. It is ultimately true that it's their life and they will choose whatever they want to choose. But the issue here from a biblical and wise perspective is that even as they're growing, you have a key moment of influence and a role to play in their lives to be the one to call to their attention, what are you doing? Whether they like hearing that from you or not. And if you fail to ask them that question, maybe even 3 times in a row, if you fail to ask them that question, you're not giving them the full benefit of the wisdom that you've gained from the Lord. Now, in the last couple of minutes that we have, there's a third element in the book of Proverbs, and I want to shift focus here from what Proverbs has to say to godly mothers and about godly mothers, and the emphasis shifts here to her children. And I'm not going to take us to these verses. I'm going to give you the verses, and I'm just going to give you the short, punchy summary of what each one of these verses speaks to her children. But let me preface these verses by saying this. And I really hope all of you young ones that are still in your mother's household and still in a good way under your mother's influence, it is a great blessing to have a godly mother. A mother who knows the Lord, a mother who loves the Lord, a mother who is committed to learning the ways of the Lord and herself living the ways of the Lord in her own life, and is interested, desirous, and committed to passing on what she's gained in her own relationship with the Lord to you as a godly inheritance. It is a tremendous blessing. I can speak from experience because my mother never came to know the Lord. She died without ever coming to know the Lord. And as a result, all of my years of living under her influence, it wasn't all bad influence. She did teach me some good things, but she never taught me any wisdom. She never influenced me in any wise way. And so I was a child that was left to my own. And as I left the household, I did wander. And I wandered into territory that I should never have wandered into. And to this day, I regret having wandered into it, other than what I gained from the experience that the Lord now uses to inform how I counsel others. But I would just say to you, having been raised in a different setting, those who are being raised in a godly mother's setting, be appreciative, be thankful for what blessing the Lord has given to you. But let me add this. This is from the book of Luke. You know the principle, but I wanted to read it directly. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Don't turn there. To whom much was given, of him much will be required. To whom much was given, much will be required. If you've been given the much of a godly mother's influence, the Lord will require much of you. And here is the short list from Proverbs of what is required of you in relationship to your mother. Number one, do not forsake her wisdom. That's drawn directly from those first two verses, chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 6, verse 20. Do not forsake her wisdom. So her Torah, her instruction, what she's passed on to you, you will have a choice in life whether to embrace it or whether to disregard it and abandon it and go your own way. Don't forsake her wisdom. It's to your detriment if you do. And not just a temporary detriment, a detriment with eternal ramifications. Number two, this is from chapter 10, verse 1. We read this verse already. Do not grieve her heart. Don't be a cause of such deep sorrow in her life because you have turned away from the right ways of the Lord, and therefore she's experiencing her relationship with you as though you've already spiritually died. Don't be that source of grief in her life. Number three, chapter 15, verse 20. Do not despise her, the proverb says. And this doesn't just mean, you know how it is, some children foolish every time if they do this, but some children will get so frustrated with their mom and they'll thinking they're, you know, fine to say it in private. I hate my mother. Not that any child here would have ever said something like that. But then here the idea is when it says do not despise her, it's not just saying in a moment of frustration, I hate my mother, but it's do not fail to esteem her at the level that you should. Recognizing the value of what the Lord has given you in her, what the Lord is pouring into your life through her. Don't fail to value that at the level that the Lord would have you to value it. Chapter 19, verse 26. Do not chase her away. And we're not talking about playing a game in the yard. Don't drive your mother out of your life. How could you do that? Well, if you become at some point as you grow committed to, I am no longer going to believe what you believe, live what you live, be committed to what you're committed to, you are effectively driving your godly mother out of your life at that moment. But if she's truly representing the Lord, you're not just driving her out of your life. Don't drive a godly mother out of your life. The next one, chapter 20, verse 20, do not curse her. And this isn't just, again, in a weak moment of frustration, an inappropriate word slips out of your mouth directed to your mother. I still remember when I was 16 years old. I wasn't a believer. My mother wasn't a believer. And I remember a really inappropriate word coming out of my mouth directed to my mother when she frustrated me. And I still remember that, and I still regret that. My mother's long gone, and I'm not an unbeliever anymore. But I still, to this day, I remember that moment, and I regret crossing that line. But this is even more than that. This is, don't engage in any disrespectful speech toward your mother. Ever. Not just inappropriate words, don't disrespectfully speak to her, because she truly does represent the Lord in your life at this phase of your life. Next, chapter 23, verse 22, and I'll link that with chapter 30, verse 17. Do not despise her, one says, and the other says, adding just one detail, do not despise her when she's old. You're eventually going to grow into adulthood as a young person. And as the more you grow, the more she's growing in terms of age. And there's going to reach a point where she's going to be old. And the temptation will be, as she's grown old now, is to despise her. And what does that mean? What does that indicate? It means that she's no longer doing the stuff for you that you enjoyed so much when you were younger. So maybe, you know, she's not doing good stuff for me anymore. Therefore, I don't need her. She's insignificant in my eyes. I'm just kind of disconnected from valuing her because she's not making my breakfast anymore. She's not doing my laundry anymore. I hope that's the case at that stage. She's there not just to do stuff for you, right? She's there because she's been such an important godly influence in your life. And when she's in her latter stages in life, don't despise all that she poured into you. Respect her and appreciate her even more for that. Just a couple of more here. One last one. Chapter 28, verse 24. Do not rob her. And literally, this has to do with plundering her resources, practical, financial circumstances and resources. You would think, no child, no son, no daughter would ever do that. There are stories and stories and stories. Recognize that there's such value that's been given to you, and if you're going to do anything rather than plunder her resources as she ages, you're going to look for an opportunity to pour into her and increase her resources rather than diminish them because of the value you've attached to what she has meant to you and what she has spiritually done for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity this morning to just carve out some time to consider